Great to have you here, by the way. Really good to have you here. Thanks for being here on this Thursday night. This is an ongoing series that we are calling Real Men, colon, and we've been looking at a number of different things that we're walking through. My motivation for doing this series is really a desire maybe to hit some things and confront some things that I think have been perpetrated in the church in regards to masculinity, what real masculinity looks like, but also to maybe address some things that are very, what would be a good way of putting it, common, held, even in our culture, maybe talk about that a little bit. A couple of months ago, I wasn't here last month because I was down south with a good friend and mentor praying with him. And so Matt Glezzo spent some time talking about Real Men Die. But I think just the whole idea of what masculinity looks like. I mean, what does it mean to be a man, right? What does that mean? If I said act like a man, Paul actually gives that instruction, act like a man in the end of 1 Corinthians. So what does that mean? I mean, what does act like a man mean? And the difficulty comes not simply because acting like a man is difficult to decipher because of our culture. Act like a man and that question of acting like a man is difficult to determine even in the church. Because acting like a man in the church is pressed upon. You've got different segments of the church. And I think well-meaning defining manhood and masculinity with androgyny, perhaps. You know, so when Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 that in the kingdom of God there is no more male nor female, then that's what the kingdom of God looks like, that there's no more male or female. How we raise our kids or how we do leadership or how we do husband and wife has to be filtered through that. So if you're a husband here or you're in the church here or you're just simply a man here, really the whole question of male, female shouldn't come up, because if God got rid of slave and free, if he got rid of barbarian, Scythian, and so forth, then he got rid of male and female. And so acting like a man shouldn't be considered. But that can't be, because the same Paul who wrote Galatians 3 wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the same God who created us male and female in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, as it's recorded for us, especially 1 and 2, 127, and then later on in 2, before the fall, is the same God today who never changes. And so the idea that the kingdom of God is such and perfect when all boundaries and barriers are removed, well, it doesn't seem consistent with Scripture. So there's that. And then you have individuals that would suggest that masculinity as a God, as a follower of God, would be determined by you being into whatever, MMA, you know, drinking dark beers, not driving cabriolets, and so forth. Now, is that masculinity? No, because there's a lot of wussy men who are into MMA and drink dark beers and so forth. They wouldn't know the first thing about being a man. Nothing. But if you filter manhood through that, well, then you are a man. No, you're not. You're not. And so my motivation is, what does real manhood look like? Can you be a real man and not be into this? Can you be a real man and understand that there is distinctives in the kingdom of God, that although we are all part of the same tribe and that there is no Jew or Gentile, there are still Jews and Gentiles and male and female, slave and free, barbarian, Scythian in the kingdom of God. Is there room for that? So what does it look like? And that's my desire. I want to address what I think has been kind of lazy teaching on it. And so this series is just addressing what real men look like. Real men look like individuals, because of their following of Jesus, speak into things. That's what we talked about a couple of months ago. So they speak. They speak order into disorder. They speak into their families' lives or their friends' lives and so forth. They speak and they bring order into disorder. That's what it means to be a man of God. You don't shut up. You don't keep your mouth shut. You open up your mouth. That's what it means to be a real man of God. And that's not determined on what you're into at all. It means you speak. There's a lot of guys that are tough and are tatted up or the vice versa of that, that aren't tatted up and are talking about, well, as long as I'm milquetoast in background and I give all room for every person I see, that don't speak either. I'm going, I don't really give a crap about that, and you shouldn't either, but you should be one who speaks into things regardless. That's what real manhood looks like, real biblical manhood looks like. That. In addition, real manhood looks like an individual who dies for the sake of their bride, which means that, and I was just talking to my good brother BJ here, very practically speaking, dies to your buddies. You may not hang out with your buddies anymore. Dies to sleep. Dies to money. Dies to pursuits. Dies to the removal of accolades that perhaps you find your identity in. Dies to all of those things. That's what real manhood looks like. You die as Christ died for you and me, that we die to those things. And that's important for us to consider. If you want to be a real man, and when I talk about real man, I'm talking about a man in God's eyes. A man in God's eyes will know that they are right with their wives and won't say a dang thing. That's masculinity. In God's eyes, inasmuch as I can see in the scriptures. It's counterintuitive, it's upside down, it's kingdom-like. And so I want to hit that. That's why, and I think it's bigger. It's bigger than what there's not a book written on it. I haven't come across a book on it. And the stuff that I see in regards to masculinity in the church today with guys that have huge ministries, I think is crap. I just think it's bad on both sides. I think Regent College is podunk in terms of their masculinity and discussion and definition, and I think guys like Mars Hill are too. And I love both of them in terms of what they're doing for the kingdom. But I think it's really limited, and I think it's hurting the kingdom in terms of raising up godly men. And I think we need to address it, and that's the motivation for this in regards to it. And So we've hit those two, speaking into things, speaking into whatever situation you are, bringing order into disorder, which is by way of the gospel. We bring order into disorder by preaching, teaching the gospel, and willing to die for the sake of the gospel, because real men are willing to die, even if people aren't, and I'm not talking die physically, I'm talking to die to accolades and favor and position and status. So we're willing to, you know, speak into things. And then again, last time with Matt, we're willing to die to whatever it takes. And that shouldn't be a hard thing for us because we've already died, right? We're doing baptism in 9 days. And what do we do in baptism? We put somebody in the water, they're dead. Do they rise because of their power? No, they arise because of what Jesus has done. As Colossians 3 states, you've died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Jesus appears, we will be raised with him in glory. That's our life as men. We die. The problem in the church today, I think from a masculinity standpoint, is we don't die enough. And we die and shut up over the wrong things. And we have a big call, men, in regards to this. And so that's my motivation in regards to this, is maybe to speak into the general populace of the church as it pertains to the masculinity and real men. And it's not that I don't in any way, shape, or form mean to suggest that I have the answers totally, but I think it's bigger than and deeper and more significant than what's commonly talked about today. So let me hit some stuff. You have this handout, Real Men, the one we're looking at, Real Men Serve. I've got 18 points. All right, 18, is that good enough for you? I had 27 and I took it down. Let me pray. I really appreciate your time. I know there's a hockey game going on and they're out of the playoffs, you know, all of that. But I see a lot of people walking around with their jerseys on. We have a few Canucks that attend Westside, so I have to be really careful what I say because I don't want to hurt their feelings, because that would be a bad thing. So let me pray, and then we'll walk through these 18 points, and I'm going to try to make this big, big living room. So anytime you want to say, hey, Funk, shut up, I'd like to ask a question, I'd be happy to answer or bring it into discussion if that's okay. But Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that you've created us male. We do. All the guys here, I thank you that we're men. I do. I thank you that we are men. In your sovereign grace and rule, you have created us perfectly, wonderfully, fearfully. You've knit us together as men. But with that comes a call and a role. The symbol that you use for our role is Jesus. And what a role. Our wives, if we are married or one day to be married, are to be the church, to submit to Jesus, and to be a good helper, suitable, to display to the world what Jesus' love for the church looks like. Our call as men is to die. Die for our wives. It's to live in an understanding way. To not take advantage. Not to provoke our kids. Not to take advantage physically as stronger people over our wives. But to die. And to model Jesus to our wives and our kids. Displaying to the rest of the world, it desperately needs to know what it looks like. What does it look like for our Messiah to come and die for the church? Well, we have this very tangible example. And so my prayer for these brothers, regardless of what journey they are on, I guess the step of journey they are on, is that you'd help them in just moving them forward. I pray that tonight is profitable, beneficial. I pray that we would be sensitive to your word and your spirit, that you'd help all of us as listeners, because we are most fallible beings. Most fallible beings. I'm a fallible being teaching an infallible word. I'm a man most full of error teaching in an errant word. I am a flesh-governed individual too many times, wanting and desiring to preach and teach spirit-filled instruction. So I need your help. I need your help. And so I pray for that. I pray for all of us as listeners, all of us as listeners, that we would be sensitive to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. I got fill in the blanks. If you don't have a pen, we have them out in the lobby, so you can find them there if you want to run out. If you do have a pen, you can follow along. Like I said, I've got 18 points. I'm going to stop every once in a while as I see fit, perhaps, and ask some questions. And then we'll walk through this. Real men serve. So we've gone real men speak, real men die, real men serve. But my desire tonight is to talk about how. How do we serve? Let's just say it's a given that real men serve. Why do we serve? We follow a servant. right? And we as followers aren't better than the one we follow. So if you don't want to serve in tangible ways, my call out of the gate is to consider the one you follow. You follow a servant. And, you know, the one being taught is not better than the master. So when we consider our walk with Jesus, we follow one who served. And so it's a given. We're called slaves. We're called doulos. Doulos is a word, bondservant, comes out of an Old Testament understanding that how it worked is, yes, there was slavery from the standpoint, if I was broke, busted, and I had no place in life, I would give myself to an individual and say, I'm here. God instructed that after 7 years, you would come to your slave master, and he would have to set you free. It was demanded. It was required by the standards of God. However, if you did well by your master, and your family did well by your master, and you loved your master, you could go from slave or servant to bond servant. You would say, I want to stay with my master because my master is a good master. I love my master. My family does well by my master. And you would literally be pierced. A hunk of your skin would be taken out of your ear by an awl. Literally a hunk, not a piercing. Some people talk about a piercing. It would be literally a hunk. So when you walked into the marketplace, that person would go, he's got a good master. He loves his master. He's been pierced by his master. And you would become a bondservant. So you go from servant or slave to bonded. And you would be forever in that master's care. When Paul talks about himself as a servant or a slave in the, you know, in the beginning of many of his writings, it's the word doulos. I've been pierced. I've been pierced. The piercings that we have as followers of Jesus isn't a hunk out of our ear. It's literally the stripes that we take for being a follower of Jesus, where Paul says in Galatians 6, you know, the stripes on my back demonstrate, you know, that I'm a follower of Jesus. And so we serve one who is a good master, but we serve one who came to serve and not be served. We've looked over that over the last couple of Sundays, especially the foot washing, that inasmuch as you've seen in me, follow suit, follow my example. So that's a given, but how, men, how? How do we serve, regardless of whether you're single, married, in between? How do we serve? How do we serve specifically inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly? How do you serve yourself as a follower of a good master inwardly? How do you serve outwardly to the rest of the body of Christ and the world around you because you serve a good master? And how do you serve upwardly in response to following and being saved by a good master? 18 ways why. 18 ways in how we do that. And so if you want to follow along, let me give them to you. Here's the first. Most importantly, by loving God. So if you're following along and you're filling in blanks, by loving God, real men seek God first in all they do. You want to be a real man? If I want to be a real man, we seek God first in all we do. We love God with all we've got. We honor him with all that we say and do. You're going to see a lot of you're going to see a lot of verses. The ones that are bulleted are for your own study's sake, and then I'll give you some that I've typed out. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Any bold and brash and brave guy want to read out Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? It's the Hebrew Shema. Even today, if you go down especially places like Oak Street, park your car on about Oak and 40th, you'll probably hear the Hebrew Shema twice a day if you keep your ears open. Anybody want to read the text from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? Please, thank you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
Thank you, brother. Heart, soul, might, strength. Two ways you can read this, which is necessary. Both ways are necessary. totality, it's an umbrella term, so it's simply saying with all you've got, all your being. But then I think it's helpful with the individuality of it. So heart, soul, mind, strength. So let's teach each other. How do we love God? What would you say if somebody said, well, how do I love God with all of my might or my heart or my mind? What would you say to them sitting across the table having a coffee or whatever with them? What would you say? Okay. Get to know him best you can. Let's add on to that, or what in addition to that, I guess. Okay. What would you flow that under? If I were to ask you to choose these, serving him, how is that flow under? Okay. More specifically, I'm asking the question wrong, but heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's my fault, not yours. What would you put serving under, perhaps? Okay, heart. How else?
Just to piggyback on that one, it talks about whatever you're doing, even in your work, you're not working for earthly masters, ultimately you're working for God. So when you treat whatever position you have in this world, whatever your job is to do that in a new light. So when you have that new perspective, maybe that brings an attitude change to how hard you're working when no one's looking, because he's looking. Maybe my earthly master's not looking, but I don't work for him. Ultimately, I work for the Lord.
Right. Yeah, you love God when you go to work, whatever you do. You know, making coffee, doing animation, you know, heart transplant surgery, whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, you serve in that way. Your mind, how do you love God with your mind? Well, whatever you set your mind on, which I think is very practical for us as men. So what do we set our minds on? What do we watch? What do we think about? What do we meditate on? What do we give our energy to? You know, our strength. You know, what at the end of the day, if you say, you know, I'm too tired to be involved in anything. This is in your own life, in your own evaluation. Go, no, I've given myself, and this has been predominantly about me, but I have no more energy for this. I'm very, very guilty of that. Those kinds of things. So you as a man, you know, this is not exclusive to men, but don't miss it just because it's not exclusive. So what do you give yourself to? Heart, soul, mind, and strength that serves, right? Serves the necessity of loving God. Second one, simply loving others. I start that way because those are the two greatest of commands. In fact, they're part and parcel. You can't talk about loving God without talking about loving others. And our love for God fleshes out in loving others. So that's why we talk, real men love others as Jesus had loved and loves them. They die to self. They esteem others as better than themselves. I know, and I've gotten in trouble with this, but I'm self-esteem has no place in Christianity. None. Self-esteem is idolatry. We are not to esteem ourselves ever. It's idolatry. It is being conformed to the patterns of this world. We are to die to self. We are to consider others as more important than ourselves. We are to understand who we are in light of God's love for us and our identity in Christ. So when we love others, we become less than, humble ourselves, and we love others. we need to always pause as men and go, what does it really look? Doesn't mean thinking of yourselves less than. It means not thinking about yourself at all and seeing yourself as a place and position to care and nurture and serve others. Philippians 2, right? That's our example. Philippians 2, 1 to 11, amongst others. So we are to love others. Someone want to read, pretty please, John 13, 34, and 35? You were taught it on Sunday. Any comments on that? Let's teach one another. I mean, one spirit, right? One body, one faith. Anybody want to press in on this? Do you hear that right there? That's about as good a beard as I get. I mock people who have beards because I'm jealous. That's because I can't grow them. My back has a great beard, though. My wife loves it. Whenever we go away, she goes, how about going to a spa, getting that bad boy waxed? So I go, all right, I'll do that for you, sweetie. By loving God, loving others. The third one, by honoring their parents. Let me hit this. Even as a 47-year-old, honoring our parents. There's a lot of debate what this means. In Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, it says, and you can see it on your handout, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So the big debate is, in the church is, okay, when does this stop? When does it stop? If my parents say, don't go to church, like if my parents showed up at my house today and said, Norm, don't want you to go to church anymore. And I say, well, that's what I do, right? That's my job. But I also think going to church is right. So how do you live this out? Because it's not just an Old Testament command, it's a New Testament command. Well, there's a couple things that I think are really important for us in here. There is the obedience that comes with being under the roof of our parents. Whatever it looks like contextually. So context of our world, probably until they're, under the roof, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever, that, look, as long as you live here, you obey. You come in at 12, you're not allowed to drink or smoke or whatever your, rules of the house are as you, grow up. But the honoring of our parents doesn't stop. But that doesn't mean in the same way that if our rulers over us, like City Hall or Ottawa, said, you can't talk about Jesus, that we necessarily have to defer. We don't. We have to serve God first, but we need to recognize as men that we honor our parents even when we say no to them at times. By living out strong commitment to what we determine God has called us to, even though there is tension at times in that, that we can honor them in how we love Our Lady, we can honor them in terms of how we do our job, and we'll talk more about the specifics. We honor them in terms of how we raise our kids, we honor them in terms of our own specifics of just being people that take care of ourselves and, don't waste our time and so forth. But we honor them in that. We don't honor them when we speak poorly of them. We don't honor them in terms of how we talk to them in, our own conversation. We don't honor them in terms of when they are getting sick and sickly and we're not around for them. That's not honoring them. That we are to honor them to the end in terms of how we talk about them, how we tend to them, how we talk about them in front of our kids, and so forth. We need to honor them even if they disagree with our path of life. But that doesn't end. In fact, we are to tend to our parents at the end of the day like they tended us at the beginning of the day. This is good in God's eyes, which means they may move in with you, which means that you, for a season or two, say, I can't get together tonight. I'm going to go hold the hand of my mom who has Alzheimer's. That we honor our parents that way. Too many people don't honor their parents that way. That's being manly. You want to speak into that? Some of you guys are living like this right now. Yeah, I see a hand in the back.
I think sometimes for me, it's been a hard situation. Growing up with my mom, had a pretty severe condition with bipolar disorder and she's in a distance I have to keep them from my mom and to protect them, really. And so it's always been a hard thing for me just with this whole aspect of honoring my parents. Like, I don't, you know, hate her or anything like that. I forgive her for the thing that she's done, but as, you know, 30-something now, call to care and tend for her, there's a capacity that I can physically, and capacity that I have to protect my family. That's
Yeah, and I'll respond, and then I'm sure a lot of the guys here, some of them would want to respond too. I don't think that's dishonoring to your mom, even though she may not like something. It's not dishonoring to your mom to say, I'm going to keep my kids a degree or two separate from her in this situation. I think you as a man leading your family, making some decisions where you keep a distance isn't, again, I'm repeating myself, but just so you hear this, isn't dishonoring. Dishonoring can't be equated to whether or not she likes it. That you have to evaluate and go, no, look, mom, love you. I'm going to do this, make this decision. And in your heart of hearts, meaning as you test your heart, you're going, this isn't coming out of spite. I'm not trying to get back at her because she didn't do this 20 years ago. I'm making some decisions. And you test your heart. A great text for all of us in those kind of questions, 2 Corinthians 1. I encourage you to study it. The context is Paul saying, I'm going to come and visit you. And the church said, you said you're coming to visit us, and you didn't come to visit us. What's up? And Paul said, things have changed, but when I said this, my heart was pure. I wasn't lying, wasn't BSing you. I wasn't saying yes when I meant no, and so forth. So you test your heart, evaluate your heart. If you're not sure about your heart, you talk to your wife, you talk to a friend, and go, here's my motivation for this. And then be encouraged in that. But don't equate someone's response on whether you did something right or wrong. Never do that. It can't be your evaluation tool. Because people can respond poorly, as I can respond poorly, and you can, and so forth. So, other guys want to, what's your name, bud? Dan, and anybody else want to speak into Dan's life on that? Other thoughts on this? The honoring of parents.
In Dan's case too, I think like it, part of honoring your parents may be maybe make sure that it's clear to, I don't know, maybe if it's children, but like if they're young children, just be clear that, you know, I'm not keeping you away from grandma because it's a relationship. dishonoring his mother that way. You know, he can still honor through giving, I guess, an uplifting kind of example to his children.
It's like Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old going, why are you so worried about me, man? I'm just about my father's business. It's like you've, and Mary and Joseph are like, why have you put us in this situation? And people say, well, is Jesus not honoring Mary and Joseph because they responded this way? No, he's honoring them. And that's where all of us, I think, fall in by evaluating our decisions by the response, which is the 17th worst way to evaluate. It's just not a good, maybe seventh. It's not a good way of evaluation. It's just not ever to evaluate by a person's response, because people respond all the time weirdly. And I say that with my hand held high, where I do the same. Other stuff in regards to this?
Good word.
Well, there's a hierarchy, there's no doubt. You know, Scripture's really clear. Priority one is God. And when I say that, I use Peter in the Sanhedrin, where Peter, was it Luke? I'm trying to think of Acts chapter 5-4. Demanded to stop preaching Jesus. According to Romans 13, they're a leadership. There's nobody in leadership in the world today that hasn't been filtered through the sovereign rule of God. Peter says, look, I'm serving God. So we have God that we serve. What's the priority then as men? Leave, cleave. I'm one now with my lady. She now is my priority. Number two to God. She's my priority. I'm going to protect that, even if it means having a hard conversation with my in-laws, my parents. I'm leaving you, cleaving here. Give me the key back. We'll invite you over. We'll love you. Never will I hear the deadbolt open and I'll be in my skivvies and you walk in. And it's not going to happen anymore. Is that dishonoring? No, it's protecting and cleaving and loving your wife. Hard conversations? Yeah, depends on the situation, but it may be hard conversations where you go, give me the key back. Here's priority. Then my kids. All right? Then my kids. As I tell my kids all the time, and I do, I love Jesus, I love my wife, and I love you a little less. I do. I tell them all the time. And there's a comfort in that, right? There's a comfort in that. And I think that's important for us as men to have those conversations in those nut jobby situations where, especially the passive aggressive person. Other men that are other guys that have sort of lived through this, they want to press in, or
did honestly know better in that situation. But the verse isn't saying obey your parents if they tell you to give me a key to your house or put a hole in your mouth or something crazy. It's saying obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. I think that's something. It's about honoring your parents in the Lord. You've got to have discernment in that. It's not whatever wish your parents have, you have to do, because they have a past too. And remember that whatever their parents did to them, they may be reflecting on you now, as much as you blame your parents for stuff you do now. They went to their parents.
Right.
But it's obeying them in the Lord, and that's something to really pay attention to.
Yeah, and I think the leave cleave is important. There is a transition that takes place when, and this is why it's a big deal whenever I do weddings and I talk to spouses and I say, look, man, when, and I say this especially to the woman, when your dad comes down and I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? I'm not saying that for, you know, it's because it's a nice thing to say. She is being given over. Dad, step back. And if you don't want to say her mom and I do, then don't say it. But if you say her mother and I do, she is now under the leadership and headship of this man, demonstrated by her taking his name. I don't do weddings if the woman doesn't take the man's name, just so you know, because that's headship and oneship. Then don't say it. Like, don't say it. But when you say it, you back off. They'll make love that night. Something significant goes on. So that oneness declaration becomes oneness in terms of the physical. And there's something unique in that. And then you go, I'm backing off. And if he says, give me the key, deadbolt, I don't want this anymore, then you submit to that. And if you go, well, I'm not prepared to do that, again, then when he comes to you and you have that talk and he says, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage, and you don't feel, then say no. But if you say yes and say her wife and I, or her mom and I do, then you're handing over. And there's something significant in that that's far greater than a ceremony. And so that's why marriage prep and guys that do marriages, they have to have those strong conversations. And that's why I talk through the ones I do, and I know I'm not alone in that. But it's significant. So I agree with you, brother. We got to move on, or else we're not going to get through enough of these. How do you lead? How do you serve? You serve by your purity and holiness. Serve by your purity and holiness. Real men are pure in heart, flee anything that would cause them or others to stumble. They make their choices daily to keep themselves holy, pure, and set apart. You serve by your holiness. You make a difference that way. Somebody read 2 Timothy 2:22. Pretty please. What's a youthful passion? That's a good question. What's a youthful passion? I don't know. Youthful. I'm asking. I don't have an answer for you. What's a youthful passion in your eyes? What do you think he means? He's talking to a youth, in a sense. He's talking to a guy that's probably early 30s. So he's writing a letter to a youthful pastor.
I just remember reading an article about how as we get older, we tend to appreciate things that show slow, consistent results over time as opposed to burst gratification.
Yeah.
Which is why like more and more old people get into gardening. They actually like learn to appreciate something over time that like shows results, and they're okay with like putting in like half hour, an hour every day, because they have enough perspective And then when they're presented with a choice between like gratification right now or much better fulfillment a year from now, they can't look ahead to that. They just, so to me, I guess a useful thing is like anything that's just like, man, this is really exciting right now. Long-term consequences, I have no idea, but you know, gratification right now, that sounds great.
I like that. That's good. That's really good. Yeah, it's the nine. I'm sure Casey, and I'm not putting Casey on the spot. Maybe I am by saying Casey, but you know, it's the and all. I'm sure all of you have had experiences, or you've been on the other side where, you know, you get the 911 calls, especially from guys. Here's how it happens a lot. Guys will give me 911 calls. Can we get together? Can we get together? Can we get together? Yeah. Okay. We get together. Okay. I watch porn all the time. I'm sleeping around. Okay. And that's 9 out of 10 conversations. Okay. Stop doing it. And if you really want to stop doing it, let's get you hooked in with some people that can help you. And what I'd really like to see you do is just get hooked into a community group, start serving, show up weekly. Just give yourself, be faithful. That lasts for about 10 weeks. Don't leave, you don't see them. Then you get a 911 call about 40 weeks later. Oh man, sleeping around, watch porn all the time. Help me. I've got no secrets for you. Be steadfast, persevere, be good soil. Show up every week. So I think there's some, you know, there's something to that. I mean, we just had an elders meeting, you know, was talking about this very conversation about just, man, just show up. Just keep showing up. So I think there's that. Just show up. Casey, I don't mean to put you on the spot. I'm going to put you on the spot. Anything you want to add to that? You don't have to, but you deal with a lot of stuff with guys.
Yeah. I think, well put, I think I wish I'd learned that sooner in my life. I became a Christian in my mid-20s, but the roots didn't really, the fruit didn't start to show up until I was in my mid to late 30s. So I wished I'd learned that. I wish I'd had somebody. I had a guy take me under his wing when I was in my mid-30s and mentor me for 5 years. But the mentoring wasn't so much about helping me to become what Jesus wanted me to be. It was really telling me what I didn't want to hear, which is I had to have my nose in the Bible. And I had to learn what it was like to submit and be led. And so there's the steadfastness. And I wished I'd learned that earlier. So for the guys here, I mean, it's like, it's there. There's no secret. And it's you know, the Holy Spirit is there. Desperately not to make the same mistakes that they make, right? And think of the guys we counsel with, and you know, some are in this room. And just you know, making yourself accountable and that steadfastness, intentionality of making it a priority, digging in this word. I love that.
Yeah. Number 5, how do you serve? Remember, we're talking about how do you serve inwardly, outwardly, upwardly. Number 5 is by your honesty or by their honesty and integrity. Real men are honest in their dealings with others and the Lord. They speak truth in love. They do not gossip. They're willing to accept the consequences of speaking truth. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Decisions that I make as a dad or you make as a dad affect our children. Right? Just, you know, they just affect our children. They reputation, fallout, what they see in you affects. And so we serve through our honesty and integrity. Number 6, by their reverence and obedience to God and His Word, by reverence and obedience to God and His Word. Real men know that obeying God and His Word shows their love for Jesus and of Jesus. God desires obedience over sacrifice. We are called to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. A lot of people run 10Ks for causes they don't give a crap about. And there's a lot of people that serve in the church and they don't give a crap about the church. Difference between the 10K and the church is God sees your heart, right? And we can even serve in ministries inside and outside, and it can be all about us. And so it's reverence and obedience. Like, we love, even if nobody sees us, we love God, we're obedient to His Word and what He calls us to be. And even if the audience is one, we have joy in that. That's what real manliness looks like. Godly manliness and masculinity. Jesus says as much. If you love me, you will keep my commands. It's not a determinism. It's just simply saying it will flow out of you. It's like we are with people we love. We go, man, I love. It's not hard for me to buy this gift or go the extra mile or get up early or stay up late or sit on the couch and talk or whatever. It's because it's a litmus test for us. It's a demonstration. Man, I love, this isn't hard. There is times when I'm tired and yeah, I'm fighting this, but I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my parents. I love my friend. I love Jesus. I'm going to live like this. That's what real masculinity looks like. Number 7, by their forgiveness. By their forgiveness. Real men forgive others as Jesus forgave them. They know that unforgiveness is sin and a cause of root of bitterness. Let me say that again. They know that unforgiveness is sin and a cause of bitterness in their hearts, or can cause a bad bitterness in their hearts. Somebody want to read Colossians 3:13?
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive.